Before I read our scripture text today from the second chapter of Acts, and of course, this is the day of Pentecost, so I'm going to be reading Luke's account in the book of Acts from Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, get that ready. But first of all, we are all wondering what the future holds in terms of when can we start gathering again, and the only thing I have to tell you this morning is that we are still wondering. So make that a matter of prayer when we can get back into the Kleiner Center. Watch your email. We hope to have some solid information about that soon. And as soon as we know something, you'll know something. So and very seriously, please make that a matter of prayer for God to open up the opportunity for us to come back together. We do know that we will be physically together on June the 21st. We've reserved the outdoor picnic area, the covered picnic area that's right across the parking lot from the Kleiner Center, right in the middle of Kleiner Park. And so mark that day on your calendar. We're going to come together and have worship together outdoors, and we're going to share a meal afterwards. So I hope that you can be a part of that. So now open your Bible along with me. I'm going to read Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 21. It's a little bit of a long text, but well worth hearing the whole of verses 1 through 21. Hear now the word of God. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one heard them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come as the fire and burn. Come as the water and cleanse. Come as the light and illumine. Amen. Well, just a little bit of review. And if you were with us last week, you may remember that Jesus, the risen Jesus, in his final physical appearance to his disciples, he took them to the hill called Olivet, right across the Kidron Valley from the old city of Jerusalem. And he made them an incredible promise. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now that's mind-blowing. Jesus promised to his followers, he promised the power of the Holy Spirit, the very same power that empowered him for ministry. Remember that when Jesus was born of a virgin, it was because he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus began his public ministry, his first public act was to go down into the Jordan River and be baptized by his cousin John. And the Gospels tell us that the Holy Spirit came upon him powerfully in the symbol of a dove descending on him to empower him for ministry. When Jesus healed and cast out demons, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. The love that empowered Jesus to go to the cross in our place, that power was given him by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that raised him from death to life. It was the Holy Spirit that bound him to the Father. And he promised that that same Holy Spirit would bind us to the triune God and empower us for our ministry. Now, after Jesus made that promise, he ascended into heaven. When he prayed, he said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." He then ascended into heaven, and it tells us that the disciples watched him go up into heaven, and they must have watched a really long time, because two angels showed up and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into the heavens?" This Jesus will return exactly the same way that you saw him go. But notice that the disciples, and they did the first thing they did absolutely right. They had been given a charge. "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth." They didn't go charging off to the ends of the earth, not right away. They went back to that upper room and they waited and they prayed. And they prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed before the day of Pentecost come. Now, Pentecost didn't come because they prayed. It came because God sent the Holy Spirit. But they were open because they prayed. Now, I read that text and I think, how many times in my own life have I charged off to do something good for God? And it's usually, well, in fact, when I charge off without prayer to do something good for God, it's based on my ideas of what's good for God, and it's my ideas about what ought to happen. whether it's in my life or in my family or in the world or in the church that I serve. And I've got an idea about how to fix things. I mean, by the way, if you ever have any questions about how to fix the world, just go on social media, and you'll be exposed. And confession of sin, I've been one of them. You'll hear from many, many people who will tell you exactly how to fix this broken world. But dear friends, isn't that the way that we lose our way in life? When we charge off based on our thinking of what God wants us to do or how to fix the world or how to serve his church or how to serve our neighbors, we get filled with resolve, and immediately, because we live in a broken world, immediately we will face obstacles. It just goes with the territory. And let me tell you something. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll hit those obstacles, and they will wear you down, and they will wear you out. And you'll end up either in rage or despair. And you'll give up. You'll quit. You know, we all start out with big visions and big dreams. Whether it is to serve the church or to serve our community, or maybe it's to make a difference in your career, in your chosen work. And I think, you know, how many people have entered into marriage and entered into raising a family with tremendous ideals about how this is going to work out? And how many of those great dreams have crumbled when obstacles came along and we got worn down and worn out? That's why Jesus told his disciples, don't go anywhere. Wait. It's implied in what he said. You'll receive power. Don't do anything until you've received power from the Holy Spirit. Now, they didn't know exactly what that meant, and they didn't know exactly how they were going to receive the Holy Spirit. But it was pretty clear they didn't have it yet. There's one little episode that takes place, which tells us something about the nature of the church right from the beginning. When they gathered again after Jesus ascended into heaven, and they gathered again in that upper room that had become their gathering place. And one day, Peter looked around and he said, we need to select someone to take the place of Judas. They had been 12, now they were down to 11. Peter said, we have to find someone to replace Judas. And there was a conversation took place. And this conversation is not recorded in the Bible, but I'm pretty sure that it took place, because I've been hanging around the church a long time. And the conversation went something like this. Peter said, we need someone to take the place of Judas. And someone else said, why? And Peter said, well, we need to have 12. And somebody said, why do we need to have 12? And Peter said, we've always had 12. It was all very decent and in order, very Presbyterian, very well organized. But that's not yet the power of the Holy Spirit. God will faithfully guide your life. He's promised. And God will pour out the Holy Spirit on anyone who comes to Christ. At the end of his great Pentecost sermon, I didn't read the whole sermon, but It said, Luke tells us that the people who heard Peter were cut to the heart, and they said, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you." That's a promise from God to everyone who comes to Christ. And I want you to hear this promise too, that God will never fail you and forsake you. And when that day comes, when the obstacles have worn you down and worn you out, and maybe your heart is broken, and you're tempted to despair, and you're tempted to give up, that's when you're ready, brothers and sisters, to receive a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. God is faithful. God will never abandon you. God pours out the Holy Spirit on anyone, everyone who calls upon Him and who turns to Him with an open heart. How broken were those disciples who had watched the crucifixion of Jesus? And a little over a month later, they're ready to go out and turn the world upside down. They've seen the risen Jesus, and they've received the power of the Holy Spirit. And you read the book of Acts, how many obstacles did they face? How much discouragement did they face? But the Holy Spirit was poured out on them again and again and again. I want to ask you a question. Why do we pray? And I'm going to preface my answer. Before I get to the answer, I'm going to say, pray for what you want. When your loved one is sick, pray for healing. That's what you want. When your family is in need, when someone you care about is in need, pray for that need. We go to our Father with what we need. But that's not the primary reason we pray. The primary reason we pray is to be filled up with the Holy Spirit of God, to be empowered for the calling that He has placed on our lives, not for our idea of the way my life ought to turn out, not for my idea of the way things ought to unfold, but that I might be empowered for the calling that He has placed on me. I want you to listen. Here's what John Calvin said about prayer. He said, "The reason we pray is so that our hearts may be fired with a zealous and burning desire ever to seek, love, and serve God." You hear that? That's wisdom. That's not Bible, but it's Bible wisdom. The prayer is all about seeking, loving, and serving God and making ourselves available to Him and opening ourselves to the power of His Holy Spirit. Now, if you're like me, you may at times find it hard to pray. Very often, in fact, we just don't feel like it. Jesus himself said of his own disciples when they wouldn't persevere in prayer with him, he said, "The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak," and that's us. In our flesh, we often don't want to pray. Sometimes we're too discouraged to pray. Sometimes we don't want to pray because there's an inner conflict that we're running away from, and in prayer, we'd have to face it because we don't want to talk to God. I don't want to talk to you because you're going to bring that. You're going to bring up something I don't want to talk about, God. Sometimes we don't want to pray because we've been disillusioned and discouraged of the direction our lives have taken. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. And it's actually good news. It's going to sound It's going to sound like not good news, but it really is. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need you to fulfill his purpose in the world. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me in his church, in what God is doing in his great saving work in the world. God doesn't need us. God wants us. God loves us. God so loved the world. God so loved you and so loved me. He sent his son into the world for us. God loves us. God wants our friendship. God wants your friendship. God wants to open up your life and fill you up with his Holy Spirit because he loves you. And the thing that restores a broken heart is love, the love of God. The thing that restores passion that's been snuffed out is the love of God. That's the only thing that restores that passion. Well, let's get back to the disciples in that upper room. As they continued to pray, they're separated from the world. They're in that quiet place. And they've been praying now for weeks. Luke says, suddenly, there came from heaven, not out of them, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Now, it doesn't say there was a mighty rushing wind. It says there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared and rested on each one of them. It doesn't say their hair caught fire. It says something that looked like fire came and appeared and rested on each one of them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, wind and fire have always been, throughout the Bible, wind and fire are signs of the presence of God. When the people of Israel, when God liberated them from slavery in Egypt, it was a wind from God that parted the waters of the Red Sea so that they could pass through to safety on the other side. When Ezekiel saw his great vision of the valley of dry bones, and the Lord said to him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And he said, "Lord, you know." And then suddenly he says there was a wind, and the bones began to rattle, and they came together, and sinews came upon them, and flesh and skin. And then the breath of God came into them, and they came, these dry bones came to life. It was the wind of God that gives life. In the symbol of fire, Moses saw a bush that looked like it was on fire, but it wasn't consumed. It was the presence of God. When Elijah had his great contest on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, God sent down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice and burn up the whole altar to show his presence and power. So, when these disciples heard the rush of a mighty wind and they saw fire, they've got the Bible in their hearts. They knew exactly what was happening. This is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want to say that that event was a one-time event. We should not expect to see an event just like that any more than we would expect to see the crucifixion of Jesus or witness the resurrection of Jesus or witness his ascension into heaven. These are one-time events. But God is still sending his Holy Spirit into all who call upon him. So how do we know? I'm going to give you some signs of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And the first one is, when the Holy Spirit is present, things will get out of our control. We like control, don't we? We like to be able to control what's going on in our own lives. We like to be able to control what's going on around us. Brothers and sisters, that kind of control usually shuts out the Spirit of God, because when the Spirit of God comes on the scene, things get scary. And he pushes us out of our comfort zone into places we'd rather not go, into contact with people we'd rather not be in contact with, into situations we don't want to deal with. The Spirit of God will call us to forgive people that we don't want to forgive. The Spirit of God will call us to love people that we don't find lovable. We like to just kind of congregate with our own kind. The Spirit of God will push us out past that. Let me give you a good measure. When the Spirit of God fills you, God will push you into situations that will scare you. And if you're not afraid, maybe you're not following the leading of the Spirit. The second sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit is you'll find yourself doing things that are beyond your natural ability. You will do things that are beyond your natural ability. All of a sudden, the disciples of Jesus found themselves speaking in languages they had never learned. And the people, that wonderful alphabet soup that was gathered, and they were gathered there for the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish feast, and people would come, Jews and Gentile God-fearers who wanted to worship the God of Israel. They came from all over the Mediterranean world to Jerusalem for a festival like Pentecost. So they were there, and all of them, all these different languages, heard the disciples speaking in their own language. They heard the gospel in their own heart language. That's still going on in the world today, by the way, and often in ways that the world wouldn't see as miraculous, but we know our own Shirley Koloski and her ministry in Houna Village, and many of you know that that ministry was started by Shirley's sister, who went to Houna Village with Wycliffe Bible translators to translate the Bible into the language of the people of Houna Village, so that they would hear the gospel in their own mother language. But when you are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, one of the signs is you'll find yourself doing things that are not out of the natural you. And I want you to consider something. I want to challenge you, brothers and sisters, to consider something today. That this miracle of the speaking in other languages, it wasn't just a miracle of speaking. It was also a miracle of hearing. It was a miracle of listening. And as our country today is broken and divided, I want to put out a challenge to people who look like me. Can we listen? Can we listen to our African-American brothers and sisters? Can we open our ears and hear? It goes beyond our natural abilities. We don't want to. It's very uncomfortable. But that's a miracle of the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle not only of speaking, but of listening and caring and learning to empathize, to feel with. Finally, the third and perhaps the most important sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember what Dale Bruner says about the Holy Spirit. that the Holy Spirit is a shy spirit. Now, that's a memorable way of saying that what the Holy Spirit does is direct us to Jesus and bind us to Jesus and show us Jesus real and risen in our lives. The third and final sign that I want to give you of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit is that Jesus will become so real to you that you will experience his presence and power in your daily life. You will know that Jesus is with you and within you and going before you and leading you. That Jesus is not just this guy that lived a long time ago who we talk about on Sunday morning, but he's risen and alive and real in your life. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. It's not a matter of our natural senses. The Holy Spirit will open your eyes to see and open your ears to hear, that when you read God's word, you will hear the voice of Jesus speaking to you. What was the power of Peter when he gave that great Pentecost sermon? It was the first and greatest Christian sermon ever preached. The source of power was that the Holy Spirit made Jesus was risen and ascended, no longer visible. But he was so real in the heart of Peter. And those listeners, Peter preached to that crowd. And he said, this Jesus, and the message, Peter's message was not about Peter. It was not about the other disciples. It was all about Jesus. He said, this Jesus whom you crucified, that is blunt preaching, brothers and sisters. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised from the dead. And it says, Luke tells us they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter, what must we do? And he said, repent of your sins and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Christ. Come to him in faith. He's real and he's risen, and the Holy Spirit will make him real to you. Brothers and sisters, think about your life once again. Think about our life together as a church. We have big challenges out in front of us. When can we come back together? How do we come back together? And out into the future, I could tick off a very long list of challenges that are out in front of us. The great commission that Jesus gave his disciples, go into all the world and make disciples, the great commission has never been easy. It's always been filled with obstacles. And apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll give up. The obstacles are impenetrable to us, but they are nothing before the power of a risen Savior. They're nothing before the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Go to prayer, dear friends. Call upon God. Pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's bow together in prayer right now. Mighty Father, every one of us could testify that we have faced obstacles that were too much for us, and we became disappointed and broken and disillusioned. And sometimes, Father, we've settled for serving you with something less than passion and love and the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, forgive us. And give us a fresh filling of the wind and the fire of your Holy Spirit. Come to us. Give us grace, Father, simply to be still and to call upon you to receive your power, to be refreshed and renewed for the purpose you've set before us as individuals, as families, as a church. And we pray it for the whole Church of Jesus Christ all over this country. Lord, send your Holy Spirit. We pray it in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.